the Lord met with his disciples after his resurrection. In John 20, verse 21, he told them, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." That is, for the same purpose that the Father sent the Son, now the Son is sending his people. And we know from our Lord's own words in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49 that the reason why that he came into the world, his purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to do the Father's business. And our Lord is ascending back to heaven after his resurrection, but his people will continue the Father's business. And we've been trying to discover what it is. And that is, what is it that the Father has purpose for us to do? What is his business? The Son of God did the business of the Father in the temple at the age of 12. And we find the example of the early New Testament church also in the Acts chapter number 2, doing the business of the Father in the temple area. That is, in Jerusalem and in the temple area. And we've been trying to discover what they did. And they are our example. If we're going to do the business of the Father, what is it that we need to be doing? And we've discovered that they were doing the business of evangelism. They were sharing their witness. They were telling everyone that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. Therefore, he really is the Christ and the Son of God. And Peter preached that message, that evangelistic message on the day of Pentecost. And as a result of that, 3,000 received the Word of God. And they were saved that day. That is evangelism, being a witness, sharing your story, sharing what you know to be true about Jesus. We discovered that those who were saved, they needed discipleship, and that's the business of the Father as well. Not only did the early church do the business of evangelism, but discipleship. And we discovered that discipleship, ladies and gentlemen, are those who are learning, those who are growing, and those who are following. And those who've been born again, those who've been saved, need to learn how to follow Jesus, need to learn how to live for him, how to walk with him, how to spend time with him. That is, there's a lot we need to learn after we get saved. Getting saved, if it's the end, it's just the beginning end. And there's a lot of learning to do and a lot of growing to do. And listen to me now, that's the Father's business. It's the business of discipleship. And you and I are the ones that need to be taking care of that business. Not only do we need to be doing evangelism, but we need to be doing discipleship. Let me remind you that in the early New Testament church in Acts chapter number 2, they did discipleship by doing two things. The first thing they did is they baptized those who were saved. Those who heard the word and believed and received Christ, they were baptized, and their baptism was sort of their public confession that they had turned to Christ and received him as Lord. And so they baptized 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. And then secondly, their second area of discipleship is in the area of teaching. The Bible says in Acts 2:42 of these same ones who received the word and were baptized, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in their fellowship. They stayed right there with the apostles so they could be taught. And the apostles were teaching them. They not only baptized them, but then they taught them. And that's what discipleship looks like. And that's what the Father's business is. We've discovered the reason why that the apostles and the early believers were baptizing and teaching. The reason why is because that's what Jesus told them to do. And that is at the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28, the Bible tells us what our Lord told his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, go on that basis and teach all nations, tell everybody about Christ, baptizing them, those who believe, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." So go with the gospel and share the gospel. Those who believe, two things, baptize them and then teach them. And that's what they're doing. And our Lord tells them what it is that they're to be teaching. He said, teaching them to observe, to do, to know, to pay careful attention to all the things that I've commanded you. Everything that I've commanded you, that's what I want you to teach. We don't have to wonder what it is that we need to be teaching when it comes to discipling believers. If we're going to be discipling others, say, "Pastor, I don't know what to teach," we'll just get the Bible out and look at what Jesus said. What it is that our Lord commanded is what it is that we are to be teaching, and that's what the early church did. That is, they shared what it was that Jesus shared with them. What he commanded is what they taught. And so we began this process of trying to look back through the Gospel of Matthew at a few things that our Lord commanded. Now, if we looked at everything that Jesus commanded in the Gospel of Matthew, then this series of messages would take on a brand new life, and we would never get done. I would be with the Lord before I got done with them. And so we just picked out a few things that our Lord commanded in the Gospel of Matthew that we're to be teaching if we're going to be doing the ministry of discipleship, doing the Father's business, the business of discipleship. We looked at the first command. It's found in Matthew 4, where Jesus told Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The command is follow me, and we spent some time looking at that one. We also spent some time looking at what I call the mountain commands. That is, when Jesus went up into that mountain and preached his Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 is full of commands. And we looked at the command to pray. We looked at the command to fast. We looked at the command to seek the kingdom of God first above material things. And ladies and gentlemen, we discovered that those commands are commands that we need to be teaching if we're going to be discipling new believers. There's the sending commands in Matthew 10 that we looked at. There's, ladies and gentlemen, the forgiveness command in Matthew 18 that we looked at. Jesus commanded us to forgive 70 times 7. You can't be anything like Christ, a disciple, if you're not willing to forgive the one who has forgiven us of so very much. And then, of course, there was the service command that we looked at Wednesday night in Matthew 20, where our Lord took his fighting disciples. They were arguing. They were mad at each other. They were angry with each other because, listen, they were trying to figure out who's going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. And Jesus said, if you want to serve, quit trying to position yourself on either side of me and just be a servant. Just learn how to serve. As somebody told me this morning when they went out, and that is, you can't be a leader until you learn how to be a servant. Amen. And that's why we are servant leaders. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's a command that we need to learn, and we need to be teaching new believers, and that is how to serve. And if you were in the service this morning, we looked at what we call the great commands, and that is that our Lord said there's a great command that is above all others, and a second one that's like it, and that is to love God with all your heart and your mind, your soul, all of your strength, and all of your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to me now. That's the great commands that all of the Old Testament hangs on. If there's any commands that we ought to be teaching, it ought to be those commands, I would think. Surely we ought to be teaching folks how to love God and the importance of loving one another as we do ourselves. Well, the Bible says, and Jesus said this himself in John chapter 13, it's by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. Can't be a disciple. Listen, you cannot be a disciple of our Lord if you don't love God and don't love his people. You can do all kinds of things and look like one, but you can't be one from your heart if you don't love. So we looked at the great commandments. When Jesus told them that they need to teach all the things that I've commanded you, this has got to be one of them. If we're going to do the business of discipleship, we've got to teach this one. But let me just give you another one. That is, there is what I would call the watching command. Matthew 24. The watching command. There not only is the first command, follow me. There's not only the mountain commands and the Sermon on the Mount to pray and to fast and to seek the kingdom first. There's not only the forgiving command, 70 times 7, and the great commandments, the love God and love your neighbor. There's not only the serving commands to be like a servant. But I tell you, there is what I would call the watching command. Matthew chapter number 24 is where we find that watching command. If you found your place there, you might just take a look with me in around verse number 42 for just a moment, and you'll see the command. And then we'll back up and try to unpack it a little bit. Matthew 24 and verse number 42, here's our Lord's command. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Oh, listen, there's a command, isn't it? It is the command to watch. Matthew chapter number 24, our Lord is talking with these disciples, and they are having sort of a meeting on the Mount of Olives. And this whole meeting with our Lord and his disciples centers around a question the disciples asked in verse number 3 at the beginning of this chapter when they asked this, and they said to him privately, in a private meeting, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That is, they want to know when all of this is going to happen, the destruction of the temple that Jesus just predicted, and all the things that are going to happen and the end in the last days. They want to know, what sign, is there a sign that you're going to give that lets us know that this is the time when the end is going to come and all of these things are going to take place? I mean, what will it be? Because we don't want to miss it. We want to be there. We want to be part of it. And so what is the sign? Is there going to be some kind of a hand signal, a gesture of some sort? I mean, what kind of a sign is it? Are you going to wave your hand at us? And is that going to be the sign? How are we going to know that now is the time? We don't want to be sitting at McDonald's sipping on coffee whenever you usher in the kingdom. So give us some signs. What would it be? And our Lord begins to do that in this chapter. And that is, he gives them some signs, some predictions about when the end is going to take place. And you can read them in verses 4 through 31. He describes what's going to take place leading up to his return in power and glory, ladies and gentlemen. And he lays that out for them in this chapter and for us as well about the tribulation that's going to come and how that's going to all end. And then in verses 32 through 35, he promises that all of these things that he predicts will be fulfilled. All of it's going to happen. Just as sure as whenever you see the fig tree budding forth, you know the summer is right around the corner. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, just as sure as summer is on its way, even so, all of these things are going to happen. They're going to take place. Listen, heaven and earth won't pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Everything, listen to me now, everything that Jesus said is going to happen leading up to his return, all of it will absolutely happen. You can just mark it down. You can put it on your calendar. You say, where are you going to put it? I don't know. But just mark it right up there at the top where there's not anything else and say, Jesus could come. He could come this week. He could come this day. He could come this month. Jesus is coming one of these days, and nothing is going to stop him. It is all going to be fulfilled one of these days. Beginning in verse number 36 of this chapter, our Lord teaches his disciples a basic command regarding all of these future events that he has predicted in this chapter. And this command is just as important for us today and maybe even more so than it was for the disciples in the first century. And it'll be a command that's important for every generation that exists up until and including that last generation that will actually see the fulfillment of all these predicted events. And listen, we don't know for sure that it's not our generation or the generation of some of the younger people that's sitting in this room tonight. You may very well be the generation that is going to see these events take place. And so our Lord has issued a command. It's a command, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody needs to know about. If we're going to be doing the Father's business of discipleship, this is one of the commands that we need to be teaching, and it is the command to watch. Watch. Because you don't know when your Lord is going to come, according to verse number 42. So watch. Let me back up for just a little bit and say that this watching begins with knowing. If you and I are going to be watching, then listen to me now, we need to know some things. You need to know, listen, you need to have a nail down, and you need to know that Jesus is coming again. It is certain, and you need to know that. The reason why you need to know that is because the world is not going to know that. The word know is a key word in this whole section of Scripture in which our Lord is responding to the disciples about when his coming is going to take place. And by studying the Scriptures, you and I know a lot about what is going to happen when Jesus comes, but we don't know hardly anything about when all of these last day events are going to take place, and that's what the question was. When is all of this going to take place? And that is what our Lord is trying to get across to us here. And that is, he's trying to get across to us here that nobody knows when. We know he's coming, but we don't know when he's going to come. And therefore, for that reason, the world is not going to be looking for the Lord to come. They will not be watching. You live in a world that is not watching. And that's the reason why, that listen to me now, every Bible preacher, every Bible teacher, every Bible believer needs to be doing discipleship. And that discipleship means teaching this command. You will not hear it in the world. You will not hear it on the news. Listen, you're not going to hear it by your friends at school. You're going to hear it by the people of God that know God. The command is to watch. Our Lord is making that clear. He focuses on two or three things here that we need to focus on. One of them he talks about is the Father in verse number 36. Look at what he says about the Father. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Lord tells the disciples here that the only one who knows when all of the end time events are going to take place, the only one who knows is God the Father. There's not a man who knows. I know that there are some who think that they have the end times all figured out. And listen to me now. When I hear somebody who has the end times all figured out, it makes me a little nervous about them. There are a lot of people who think they have the end times all figured out, even to the point of knowing when the Lord is going to come. Now listen, if somebody says they know when the Lord's going to come, you ought to just go ahead and just consider them to be somebody who's not quite lined up with the Word of God. And because they're just not. And so it makes me a little bit nervous because there's nobody who has it all figured out. You say, Pastor, you don't know everything about the end times. I do not. I know a little bit. I think I understand quite a bit in some areas, but I certainly am far from knowing everything, and what I do know, I hold very humbly and not arrogantly. There's nobody who has it all figured out, especially when it comes to the timing of the end. If the Lord was on my schedule, He would have already come. I had it sort of figured out when I was a young Christian and just surrendered to preach. I was looking at these things and reading some stuff, and I had thought I had it all figured out that the Lord would come by a certain time. I'm not going to tell you when that time was, ladies and gentlemen, because it's been 30-plus years ago, so we won't go down that road. Nobody knows the timing of the end. Jesus tells us here that not even the angels know. Now, I want to remind you that the angels are going to have a big part in the return of Christ. According to verse number 31 of this same chapter, the Bible says, He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. The angels are going to have a big part in what Jesus is going to do when He returns. But even though the angels have an important role, they don't know when He's going to come. Now, listen. Since we don't know when the end is going to come, only the Father does. It'll be unexpected as far as the world is concerned. Listen, since believers, we don't even know when Christ is coming. We can warn the world that He is coming, but we can't tell them when He's coming. For that reason, the world will be caught unaware. I want you to understand this. It's not like you and I are going to get up one morning, listen, and everybody's going to say, I think this, it's on the breaking news. The Lord is coming today. It will not happen that way. The world will be completely caught unaware when He comes. We see what He says here about the Father, but look at what He says about the flood, beginning in verse 37. Verse 37 says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not. They did not know. Look at that. They didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You remember the story, don't you, about the great flood and the book of Genesis? Mankind has become so wicked. By the time you get to Genesis 6, humanity is so wicked that God has decided to destroy all of humanity with a flood. But there was one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you know who he was. His name was Noah, and God spoke to Noah and told him that He's going to destroy all flesh. And God told Noah to build an ark in which he and his wife and his sons and their wives would be saved and the animals saved from God's judgment. And God revealed to Noah how the ark was to be built. And I love what the Bible says in Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I love that, don't you? God said, build an ark, and Noah started building an ark. He never built an ark before. Nobody has seen an ark before. Nobody knew what a flood was. But when God said, do it, he just did it. He just did, and he did everything that God said. He didn't do a little bit. He didn't have to do it. He did it all. Based on Genesis 6 and verse number 3, many Bible scholars believe that Noah, ladies and gentlemen, that he worked 120 years to build the ark before God ordered his family to go in, and God sent the flood. He worked and worked on that ark, and finally one day, Noah looked out the window, ladies and gentlemen, the ark was done, and the door was open, looked out the window, and here comes the animals. You say Noah didn't go and get them. He didn't have to. God just sent them. Here they come, two by two, and some seven, ladies and gentlemen. Then they get right into the ark, and there came that day that God spoke to Noah, and he said, Noah, you need to get in the ark, and the time came for the flood to come. All that time, that 120 years or however long it was that Noah was working on the ark, according to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 5, Noah was not only building, but he was also preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, he was warning, no doubt, warning the people that there was coming a day when the flood was going to come, the judgment of God was going to be poured out. In other words, there were crowds of people, there were neighbors, there were others that gathered together, and Noah would tell them, I want to tell you once again, guys, the judgment of God is going to fall. There is a flood that is coming. Judgment is on its way. They were hearing it, listen to me now, just like you're hearing it tonight. They heard it. Noah told them. God said a flood was coming. But Noah didn't know when it was coming. He knew that it was, but he didn't know when. You see, if he would have told them when, if he would have said it's going to happen, God said the flood is coming on this particular day, then listen, the crowds would have gathered around, they would have had set aside, and they would have been looking for it to happen. But Noah didn't tell them when it was going to happen because he didn't know. He just told them that it was going to happen. The people who heard him preach and watched him build the ark, listen to me now, some of you that are ignoring my message tonight, listen to me, they ignored his message. And they went on with their daily lives. Ignored the message and went on with their daily lives. Jesus highlights their meals. He says that they were eating and they were drinking. You say, well, Pastor, that don't sound too bad to me. Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking? That's just the whole point, ladies and gentlemen. They were just living normal lives all the while that Noah's building the ark, all the while the judgment of God is getting closer by every day that passes. They are just eating and drinking and living a normal kind of life. Not only does he highlight their meals in this passage, but he also highlights their marriages as well. He says that they were marrying and giving in marriage. So, Pastor, that sounds like normal living. That's the whole point. They were living in normal lives all the while the judgment of God was approaching closer. Day by day, week after week, and month after month, and year after year, they got closer and closer to the time the flood was coming. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, all the while Noah was preaching, they didn't have time to listen. You know the reason why? The dinner bell was ringing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you don't know what a dinner bell is. When I was growing up, the neighbors down the way, just down the road from us, down the little hill, they had a big dinner bell out on their porch. And their kids that were about the age that we were when I was growing up, they just ran the neighborhood anywhere they wanted to. And when it came time for dinner, Mama went out and she rang the bell so that they would come home and eat dinner. Well, listen, the dinner bell's ringing. And everybody's rushing it. And Noah's preaching, but nobody's listening. Everybody's eating, but nobody's listening. Oh, they've heard his message, but they haven't heeded it. You know the reason why, don't you? Because dinner's done. It's time to eat. You know this, don't you? That most people in our world are more concerned about food for their belly than they are about the condition of their soul. They were concerned about eating and they were concerned about getting married. That is, they wanted to get married and have families and raise a family. You say, Pastor, anything wrong with that? Absolutely not, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to tell you, that's the point. And that is, they were just living normal lives. Noah's down there preaching. He's telling everybody, hey, the flood is coming. The judgment of God is going to be poured out. But they're not going to listen. The reason why is because there's a wedding taking place and they've got to be at the wedding. I mean, after all, you're the best man. You're the maid of honor. I mean, after all, you're the usher. I mean, after all, there's somebody getting married. And after you get married, you have kids and you got to raise your kids. No time for Noah because I got all this stuff to do with the kids. All the stuff at school and the ball games and all the stuff we got to go to. All the activities. And then they get a little bit older and graduate out of school and it doesn't get any better. Just busy, busy, busy with life. Fixing meals and eating them. Getting married and having kids and raising a family. That's what they were doing in Noah's day. And Jesus said they continued with their meals and marriages, he said, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You say, why didn't they know? They didn't know. They didn't know when it was going to happen. All they knew was is that there's some strange activity going down there in Noah's house. Somebody was driving by and they said, I saw animals going. I don't know how Noah did it. He must have hypnotized the animals because they're just walking in there two by two, the animals, into the ark. And they're coming out of the wilderness and out of the woods and everywhere and going into the ark. I don't know how he did it, but it is incredible what Noah's doing. And somebody said, well, if you think that's strange, I saw Noah and his family, that is his wife and his sons and their wives, all of them, get into the ark. See, God spoke to him and said, Noah, now's the time, get into the ark. And then one day, the door shut. God shut the door. And the flood came. And all the people in Noah's generation, they didn't know it was coming. That is, they didn't know when it was coming. Noah had been preaching about it. They knew what he had said. But they didn't know it was going to be that day. Hey, some kids, listen to me. Some of the kids got up that morning. They say, hey, we've got to go to school. We got tests today and everything. The school's going on. We got a ball game tonight. And just living life as usual, they ate their little Pop-Tarts and they went to school and they got there and everything's going well. And all of a sudden, the rain begins to come and the fountains of the deep are broken up. And listen to me, they didn't know that that was the day. That's the day. They should have listened, but now it's too late and they're under the judgment of God. They're lost forever. Some of the men got up and said, Annie, I got to go to work, kissed his wife, said, I love you, and I'm on my way out. And she threw him a little Twinkie on the way out and said, here's a little snack on the road. And he's driving along and he's eating his Twinkie and trying to sip his coffee and he spills it on him and now he's aggravated. And now he's frustrated and he said, listen, what could go worse today? Oh, if he only knew. If he only knew. But he didn't. After he's gone to work and the kids are gone to school and she says, I got to go get some groceries. And she goes down to the store and she's buying the groceries, getting the Twinkies and the Pop-Tarts for the next day. She's walking through the grocery store and she sees her friends and waves and they visit for a little while and talk about all the things they have planned that day. They're going to get the nails done that day. Got a haircut, got to get my hair trimmed, to get my nails done, and got to get home because I've got to get supper by a certain time, and then the kids got this game afterwards, we got to go to that. And they're talking along, and little do they know, listen to me, little do they know that they'll never get to those activities. Never will. Instead are under the judgment of God and lost forever. That's Noah's day. The Lord said, that's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. It's going to be the same way. Everybody's going to be living their life, going their way. Oh, the world's going to be in a mess, and all you're going to hear about on the news is all the tragedy going on in the world and during the time of tribulation. Then it's going to be over. Christ is going to come. Door's going to be shut. The judgment of God will be here. I'm trying to say to you that as far as the world is concerned, the coming of the Christ is going to be unexpected. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? I'm as sure, ladies and gentlemen, as anything else I know, this world is not looking for the coming of the Lord and will not be looking for the coming of the Lord. Will not be watching. Will not be looking. But I tell you, there was one man who was watching. You know who he was, don't you? His name's Noah. He was watching. The world was not, but he was. He knew that the judgment of God was coming. He had been watching for years. He'd been building on that ark. The fact that he was building the ark means he's watching. He knows that the time will come one day, and he's building that ark. He knows there's a time coming when him and his family is going to have to enter into that ark. He knows that time is going to come. He's watching. Nobody else is, but he is. He taught his sons to watch. This man who knew the judgment of his God was coming taught his sons to watch. And ladies and gentlemen, when you see him teaching his sons and their wives to watch, when you see that, you're seeing discipleship, teaching them to obey this command. The command is to watch. Our Lord spoke about the Father, and then he spoke about the flood, and then he spoke about some farmers in verse number 40. Here's what he said. And that is, then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. A familiar sight in our Lord's day was that of farmers working in the fields. And the particular task that Jesus seems to be referring to here is that of harvesting a crop. He refers to those who are working in the fields while the women were grinding the grain at the mill that was being harvested from the fields, preparing the harvest crop to be used for food. Now, these are typical tasks that people did in our Lord's day. Listen, it was while they were doing these typical worldly tasks that farmers do that Jesus said here, the one shall be taken and the other will be left. This taking of one and leaving of the other is a phrase that our Lord has already used to describe what's going to happen when he comes. He's already described it as a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. You see it in the parables back in chapter number 13. Let me show it to you. In chapter number 13 and verse number 24, listen to what the Bible says. Jesus set up this parable, that is, he put forth unto them. Chapter 13 and verse number 24, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field, and while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? So where these tares come from, these weeds, where they come from? And he said, an enemy has done this. He sowed weeds among the tares among the wheat. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? You may gather up the weeds out of the wheat. Is that what you want us to do? And he said, no, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Talking about the end, like a harvest, the separation of the wheat from the tares. One taken, one is left. Ladies and gentlemen, you see it here in Matthew 24 as well. That is in Matthew chapter number 24, in the very chapter that you and I are looking at. In verse number 31, it says he's going to send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that is the elect, the chosen, taken, gathered, the others are left. You see that again in chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel. The idea when Christ comes, there's going to be a separation of the righteous, the saved, from the unsaved, the righteous from the unrighteous. That's what the Bible's telling us here. Now listen, if these people knew that Christ was coming at that moment, getting back to the farmers in the field, the women grinding the grain, if they would have known that Christ was coming at that moment, they wouldn't have been in the fields working. They wouldn't have been at the mill grinding. The fact that they're in the fields working and at the mill grinding, when Christ comes and separates the righteous from the unrighteous, the fact that they are means they didn't know he was coming. And that's the point of that story. The point of that story is they didn't know. They didn't know. If you knew the Lord was coming, why would you want to go harvest your crop? Forget it. Why would you go down and grind at the mill? I mean, why would you do that if you knew the Lord was coming? You wouldn't. The fact that they are there means that they are doing their daily task. They didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't know that he was coming that day. The same is going to be true when Christ comes one of these days for you. When Christ comes, the world is not going to be expecting it. Therefore, our Lord says in verse number 42, he tells us, that's the reason why you need to watch You need to be looking, expecting the Lord to come at any time. Watch therefore, that is, because the world is not watching. The world is not, there's not going to be a warning from the world. It's not going to be on the news. Listen, your favorite politician is not going to give a speech and tell you when it's going to happen. Your favorite pastor is not going to stand up and say it's going to be tomorrow. It's not going to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be totally unexpected. And for that reason, we have this command, watch, be looking, be watching. Because you don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know when the Lord is going to come. That little word watch in verse number 42 of our text in Matthew 24 is in the present imperative, and that doesn't mean anything to you. It's talking about ongoing action. That is, it could be translated, keep on watching. Always be watching. Always be watching. Here's why. You don't know when the Lord is going to come. The idea of watching is being aware. It's expectation. Expecting the Lord to come. Listen to me. Expecting His coming. That He's coming one of these days. It could be today. That's why you watch. Listen, if you're watching out the window for somebody to arrive at your house, you think somebody's going to come today. Somebody said they're going to come. Somebody said they're coming. And you're watching. It might be that little brown truck or one of those other kinds of trucks. And that is, you got this little thing on your phone and it says it's going to be delivered today. And you think, well, I need to go somewhere, but I don't want to leave it out there on the porch. And the reason why is because it might rain or somebody might take it. And so I want to be here and when he comes and brings that package. And so you're there at the house and you're watching for it to come. Because you've got other things you want to do later on. So you're watching. You don't know when it's going to come. And so you're watching. You know it's going to come, but you don't know when. You're expecting it to come. Watching means expectation. I'm looking for, and I know that one of these days He's coming. It could be today. Expectation. I mean, I guess we have to ask ourselves whether or not we really believe that. You see, that's what discipleship is about. It's about teaching other believers to be watching. To be mindful, to be expecting that the Lord is going to come some of these days. It could be soon. It could be today. The Bible tells us we ought to be looking for His coming. Or in 1 John, here's what we learn. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 28, listen to this verse. The Bible says, little children, abide in Him, remain in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That is, you don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. So the Bible says, abide or walk or live in Him. He's going to appear one of these days and you want to be able to have confidence when He comes. In chapter number 3 and verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But here's what we know, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. That is, we know that one of these days He's coming. And when He comes, we're going to become like Him. That's expectation. But listen, watching involves more than expectation. It involves examination. Examination. I need to examine myself. 1 John 3 and verse number 3 says, and every man that hath this hope, this expectation, this looking forward to the return of our Lord, when we're going to be like Him, everyone who has this hope in Christ, in Him, purifieth himself even as He is pure. See, when Jesus said to watch, what does He mean by that? Expectation. I believe that He's coming. And I'm looking forward to the fact that Christ is coming again someday. And examining my heart and my life, to examine myself. Number one, the examination involves examining myself to know for sure, to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I truly am saved. Listen to me. In light of the fact that Jesus could come today, you ought to be thinking about whether or not you're saved or lost. Some of you here, and you know you're lost. You've known that for a while, and you just keep pushing it back and ignoring the Spirit of God working in your heart. In light of the fact that Jesus could come at any day, listen, you ought to examine, search, seek. You ought to want to be saved, and you ought to want to get saved today. An examination, am I saved or am I lost? Some of you here, and you may be struggling, and others may be listening to this message by other means, and you're struggling on the inside. Am I really saved or not? I'm not really certain. At times I think I am, but at other times I'm not really sure that I am. Listen, you got to get serious about examining your heart and finding out, am I saved or am I not? And the reason why is because one of these days that opportunity is going to be over. You can go on with all your eating and drinking and all your marrying and giving in marriage. You can go on with your daily life and ignore that gnawing on the inside of you. But one of these days, the door is going to be shut. And the opportunity to respond to the gospel is going to be over. Christ is going to come someday. There ought to be an examination about our salvation. There ought to be an examination, ladies and gentlemen, of our service. That is, if Christ is coming again one of these days, I don't want Him to find me sitting on the sideline. No, I want to be actively involved. In light of the fact that He's coming, I want to be involved in evangelism, sharing the gospel witness. Hey, in light of the fact that Christ is coming, I want to be involved in discipleship and helping new believers be able to learn and grow and understand what our Lord has commanded, one of them being this command to watch. That is examining our service, and that is, am I busy doing everything that God has equipped, gifted, and willed and purposed for me to do? One of these days, your opportunity to serve is going to be over. Oh, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, but don't you want to serve Him now? We ought to examine not only our salvation and examine our service, but we ought to examine our sanctification. What I mean by that, ladies and gentlemen, and that is my heart and life set aside to God. Examining myself for sin that needs to be confessed and areas of my life where I need to grow and be changed in and be transformed in. And all of us have those areas of our lives. There's not a person, there's not a child of God alive, including the one standing before you, that doesn't deal and struggle with areas of our life that we need to deal with and experience transformation in. But in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, we ought to be examining ourselves for those areas and not just coasting along in life and not dealing with them. Watching. Watching. Jesus tells a couple of stories. He makes a statement in verse 42 about watching, and then He tells a couple of stories that illustrate how important this is. One of them is a story about stealing. We'll go back to Matthew 24, if you would. Matthew chapter number 24, and look with me now in verse number 43. Matthew 24 and verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house, that is, you may not know when he's going to come, but know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house or allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for as such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. A simple story which confirms what Jesus said about watching is a story about a man who had somebody break into his house. That is, a thief broke in. If he would have known the thief was coming, he would have been prepared to stop him. I don't know why thieves don't send you a warning. That is, I don't know why they don't contact you. I'll send you an email and let you know, I'm going to break into your house. I'm going to do it tonight. Break into your house. And listen, if he would have known the thief was coming, he would have been watching. He would have been guarding. He would have been constantly guarding his property. If he would have known. Some of you are like that, and that is, you have a security system in your house because you just know there's a lot of thieves around and you don't want somebody breaking in to your house. You keep your doors locked and you know there's a lot of thieves around, so you keep your doors locked. If you know for sure somebody was going to break into your house, you would lock your doors, you would turn on your security system, you would unleash the dog, you would turn loose the cat, you'd wake up the wife. I don't know what you'd do. Well, listen to me now. This is the command that our Lord is teaching us about His coming. Like the activity of a thief, we don't know when He's coming, but since we know that He is coming, we need to be watching. Thieves don't tell you when they're going to come. And do you know, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, the Lord is going to come like a thief? You say, what does that mean? Unexpected. He's not going to tell you He's coming today. Listen to me, lost person. He's not going to tell you that today's the day. He's just going to come. And it's going to be over. child of God, if you're going to serve God, you ought to do it today because he may come tomorrow. If you need to get right, you ought to get right tonight. He might come tomorrow. If you need to share the gospel with somebody, you ought to do it now. He might come tomorrow. There's a story here about stealing. And then there's a story about servants, and then I'll be done. And that is in verse number 45, he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Verse 48, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and to drink with the drunks, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Look at this. He'll come in a day when he's not expecting him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's two servants, a wise servant and a wicked servant. A wise servant, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who has been given the responsibility of overseeing his master's household while the master is gone, including the distribution of food to others in the household. And in verse number 46, we learn that the wise servant is the one who's faithful to do his assigned task and keeps on doing it until the Lord, the master, returns. While the master is away, the wise servant is faithful, remains faithful. So when the master returns, he's ready. The wise servant is the one who's watching. That is, when the master returns, he's the one that's going to be blessed and given a position of authority in the household. He's watching. He knows that the master, they know when, but he knows he's coming. He knows he is. The wicked servant is the one who's not watching. In the story that Jesus speaks about here, there's a wicked servant. Instead of being wise, he's wicked. Instead of watching, he doesn't expect the master return, according to verse 48. He's not looking for him to return. Doesn't expect him to. Instead of being faithful to his task, he's living a sinful, wicked, drunken lifestyle. The reason why he's doing it, because he doesn't believe the master's coming. The reason why people live in wickedness and will not repent is because they do not believe that Christ is coming again. Instead of being ready for his master to come, he's caught unaware. Verse 50. Instead of being blessed, the wicked servant is punished with great punishment, weeping and gnashing of teeth in verse number 51. The reason why is because he wasn't ready. Wasn't watching. Didn't believe that he was coming. There's a command here, ladies and gentlemen. It's got to be one of those commands when Jesus said to his followers, to his disciples, I want you to teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. This must be one of those commands. The command is to watch, to be expecting, to know that one of these days Christ is coming again. Not only to expect, but to examine ourselves so that we're ready, so that we're prepared. Examining whether you're saved or not. Examining whether you're serving like you should be. Examining whether we're sanctified and there's we need to be purified in our lives. Listen to me. Here's what Peter wrote. He said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be sober and watch. That's the command. That's what disciples need to know. That's what those who are doing the business of discipleship must be teaching. The greatest event that's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, is when Jesus comes again. Who cares about Super Bowls? And who cares about Olympic Games? Who cares about the next big meal you've got planned? Not to minimize those things. But all of that could be interrupted when Christ comes. Everybody needs to know to watch. That's the command. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're saying to us. Thank you for the warning that you've given us. Thank you for the help that you've helped us with. And I pray, Father, that you'll move upon the hearts of those that are lost. I pray, God, they get miserable tonight. God, broken before you. I pray that, Father, they would experience the fear of God in their souls. God, that you'll bring them to a point, God, that only you can bring a lost person to. Real brokenness and real repentance. God, I pray for your people, Lord, that has been sitting around watching and criticizing. And God, those, Lord, have been sitting on the sidelines. I pray, God, that you'd help them to realize there's no time to waste. God, that we need to be serving and living for you and walking with you and being everything you want us to be and examining ourselves and our life and every part of our being. God, I thank you for dealing with those areas of all of our lives. Lord, I pray, God, that you would operate upon our hearts tonight. That, God, we could get everything surrendered, everything yielded, everything that's holding us back set aside so that we can be everything you want us to be. Every distraction gone. God, every area of unsurrender yielded. God, I pray. Father, that you'd work your work among us. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.